Really just looking at one verse, Proverbs 14 and verse 30. So you have your weekly journal. It got a little lengthy and wordy in that first one, but you'll get the idea once we go through the lesson tonight. I pray these are helpful to you. Proverbs 14, verse 30. Let's look at the Word of God. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. As we come back to the study of a heart matter, we're looking at this subject of our heart, is spiritually speaking. What does our heart look like to God? Is it a new heart, a clean heart, an excited and heart full of zeal? Or as we have seen, is it a cold heart? Is it a heart that is drawing closer to apathy instead of the things, excited about the things of God? Tonight we come to an envious heart. An envious heart. We see that envy here in Proverbs 14:30, envy is the rottenness of the bones. That's not where God wants us. He wants us to have that sound heart it talks about in the beginning of that verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you just clear the thoughts out of my mind as it's racing right now, and help me just to focus and to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take over and just teach us this truth from the Word of God, that you would help us tonight, dear Lord, not just to be focused on ourselves, but to be focused on others. I think of Brother Khalid and unable to get home now, Lord. I pray that you would protect him and give him extra meetings where he wasn't aware that he was going to be in the States this long. And I pray that you would protect his family while he's away from them. And Lord, our missionaries and our friends, and Matt Stoll has a brother in harm's way right now. Lord, I pray that you would just protect those that we know and those that we don't know. And Lord, that you would have a godly outcome to this conflict. Help Jesus Christ to be magnified. Help churches to be started in Iran and to see souls saved for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Envy has been defined as the art of counting another's person's, or considering another person's blessings before your own. So if you have an envious heart, the Bible says it's rottenness to our bones, but a good definition of that envy is that you're looking at others' blessings instead of looking at your own blessings. You start envying after them. It's a painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another with a desire to possess their advantage, their blessing, instead of what God's already given you. Envy's favorite three words are, why not me? Why not me? There is something about envy that eats away at us in the inside out. It's like rust on a metal pipe. It feeds on our life, even down to the inner core of the bones. Envy narrows our vision until one thing we can think about, the only thing we can think about, is that one thing we don't have but we want, and somebody else has it. Envy. The Bible says envy. In verse 30, the rottenness of the bones. You know, I'm not making this up. It's right here in the Scriptures, and it's graphic of what it's telling us. A picture of decay, a picture of something that's taking place on the inside and maybe not apparent on the outside yet. An envious heart, as we think about this subject, an envious heart in this series of A Heart Matter, this envious heart, there's really five characteristics of this envious heart. And the first is it's quiet. It's hiding within you at first. It's dressed in respectable clothing, if you will. That wolf in sheep's clothing. These sins may not be shown immediately on the face or in our words or in our actions, yet they carry such serious consequences as we see in the Scriptures. They damage relationships. They erode our peace. They reveal where our true identity lies. I want, I want, I want. Not look what God has blessed me with. The book of Proverbs treats this as not a minor irritation, but as a powerful, destructive force within us. Jealousy is compared with envy. Jealousy explodes with rage, while envy corrodes from within. That's the two differences. The difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy explodes with rage, while envy corrodes within. But both stem from a heart that is not secure and looking at the blessings that God has given us, but have our eyes elsewhere on others. At possessions, at positions of relationships, of status. Those things, places, positions, relationships, status, they don't bring eternal peace. They don't bring eternal joy. They don't bring eternal satisfaction. Only God can give that. He entrusts us with a marriage. He entrusts us with a family. He entrusts us with a calling. He entrusts us with a ministry. He entrusts us with employees and a position. And He can sustain it. When identity roots itself in Christ alone, envy loses its grip. If we keep our eyes on Jesus instead of our neighbors. Secondly, an envious heart gives birth to unwanted anger and suspicion. It's not enough to say, I have X. We'll just call it X. I have X. The problem is, I have X, but you have Y. And I can't live without Y. Envy represents and resents what others possess. I want what you have. It questions God. It questions God's fairness. It questions God's distribution of blessings. God knows what we can handle. God knows what we need. God knows how to bless us accurately and completely. And it's not our position to try to question God and His distribution of the blessings. While jealousy fears loss, envy fixates on lack. I don't have what I need. I don't have what I want. I don't have what they have. It lingers, draining our joy and replacing gratitude with dissatisfaction. The Bible has a word for that. Discontentment. Envy rots the bones, corroding health and peace from within. You know, we look at this through a word maybe that's easier to understand than just envy, but is comparison. It starts slowly. It starts subtly. You know, we scroll through someone's social media post of their latest vacation or of their latest purchase or of their new promotion. And we start scrolling and we looking at pictures and posts, and or we hearing someone at work talking about these things, or at a family reunion we're hearing about all these things that they have been blessed with. And we start comparing our blessings to their blessings. And that's not quite accurate. We actually start comparing their blessings with our lack thereof of their blessing. Well, I don't get to go on those vacations. I hadn't gotten a promotion. I haven't paid my house off. I hadn't purchased a car or a boat or whatever. So we start comparing their blessing with our lack of that blessing. Envy never stays small. It's going to grow. It grows into bitterness. It grows into strained relationships. It grows into loss of contentment with God. We envy having someone else's life or blessings, not realizing the struggles, the pain, the heartbreak, the valleys, the trials they have been through or are going through. As we start comparing someone else's blessings with our lack thereof of that blessing, we don't realize what God has brought them through. We don't realize the faith that God has tried to teach them so He could bless them with those things that He has blessed them with. It has endured pain. It has endured struggles. It has endured trials. It has endured valleys. And all we're doing is looking at the blessing and our lack of it instead of looking at what God has had to teach them so that He could bless them. One may have financial stability, but what were the lessons of faith that God had to bring them through before they understood God's lessons for money? Maybe they had to file bankruptcy. Maybe they have struggled with innumerable debt. Maybe God has delivered them and taught them these lessons, and maybe they were robbing God and they've learned the lessons of tithing and faith promise and giving an offering to God. But that didn't start that way. And they've learned the lessons, and God has blessed them now with financial stability, and all we see is, look what they have. They have financial stability, and I don't have it. Not looking at what God has had to bring them through and teach them. One may seem to be always rejoicing about what health crisis or deep valley God has brought them through. And all we do is compare their great health or their rejoicing in God with our lack of health, our lack of rejoicing over our health. One may seem to have all types of toys and plenty of time to play on them. Even on Sundays they have time to play. While we get in our car and we go to church. But we don't understand what goes on at home. We don't know what their family life is like. We don't know what their home is like. We don't know if they have true peace. We don't know if they are living life for today and have no thought of eternity. We used to live in military housing in Washington State, and across the street from us was an officer and his wife, and this man worshiped his truck. This truck had every added piece of hardware he could put on this truck, down to the fanciest red windshield wipers and side mirror. I mean, he decked that truck out. It was all red. And every day when he'd come home from work, he was out in that yard playing with something on his truck. We'd get in the car to go to church on Sunday, he'd be playing in that truck. We get home from church on Sunday morning, he's still out in the yard waxing the truck and cleaning the truck and vacuuming the truck. That truck was his God. And we, if we're not careful, we're like, look at all the time he has to invest and the money to invest in this truck. It's a beautiful truck. It was a customized truck. And he had it all decked out. But if we're not careful, we're comparing what he has without looking about what he doesn't have. We don't know his home life. We don't know his financial status, if he's going in debt to play with this truck. We don't see them going to church, so they have no spiritual relationship with God. But yet we're comparing ourselves with their blessing and our lack of it. When we resent our blessings because we want someone else's blessings, we're stealing our peace and we're stealing our joy. Contentment does not come from chasing what others have, but trusting in God's provision. He is faithful. Thirdly, an envious heart breeds a destructive, critical spirit. Daniel is described in the book of Daniel as one of those who distinguished himself above all the presidents and princes of Persian King Darius during his day and reign. It's in Daniel 6:4, it says, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him." These men were envious of Daniel and his position because Darius had made him over all the presidents and over all the princes. So this political structure that was placed in Daniel's position and status became an object of envy from others. Yes, Daniel was blessed by God. But remember, Daniel was away from home. Daniel never returned home. 70 years he was away from home and never got to go home. He was a slave. He was a captive. And God blessed and promoted him through Daniel's faithfulness. He's thrown in a lion's den for his faith. Right after this verse, we don't ever see Daniel questioning God. "Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me, God?" But what we do see in Daniel 6 is we see a whole lot of jealousy and a whole lot of envy. Not on Daniel's part, but on the others that are the Persians that are saying, "Why Daniel? Why not me?" So it became these men's focus and their agenda to make sure they could find a way to topple Daniel from his favored position. At root, their problem was an envious heart. Fourthly, tonight, an envious heart ruins our spiritual appetite. Now, we've progressed in our envious. It's no longer small. It's grown to anger and resentment. It's no longer dormant and hiding within us. It's coming outward in actions, and we're angry and we're resenting others, and we got a critical spirit, and now we're losing our spiritual appetite. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." It's written to Christians. In our Christian circles, we don't like to talk about envy. It's become a respectable sin. You don't hear a lot of preaching on jealousy and envy. These sins have become tolerated in Christian circles, accepted. These sins are the things that we make excuses for routinely. But all the while, our bones are rotting. We're losing peace. We're losing joy. We're losing our spiritual appetite. Our focus is not on God anymore. When we have an envious heart that is losing its spiritual appetite, our focus is on what we don't have, but you have it, and I want it. We are figuratively tossing God to the back seat when we allow the fires of envy to burn in our hearts. We can't love the Lord our God with all our heart when we have an envious heart. Instead, envy creates idols we set over and above God. This thing I'm going to work for, with all my heart. If it takes me out of church on Wednesday nights, it takes me out of church on Sundays, I'm going to work for it. We're losing our spiritual appetite. Or we're sitting in church and all we can think about is that thing that someone has that we don't have. Oh, is the preacher ever going to get finished? When we crave God, we suppress envy. When we crave envy, we suppress God. Are we suppressing God? Or are we suppressing envy? And then finally, envious heart is the forerunner to confusion and evil works. James 3:16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now we know God is not the God of confusion. He is not the author of confusion. So if we walk into a situation where we find confusion, we find chaos, we find disorder, we find evil being tolerated, it's like walking through a room that has a carpet in it, and that carpet has had people run through it and have lumps in the carpet. So as you walk through this room and there's lumps over the carpet, they trip us up, and we just keep on walking. We don't try to fix it. We have allowed it to linger. What we have now done is issues that have now become prevalent, perhaps embedded in the culture of our church and our home and our family and our workplace, because we are allowing confusion to rule and reign, and we're allowing evil works to exist in our presence. Just accepting it. You're getting close to purely rottenness of the bones at this stage. You just ignore evil and evil works. You allow evil and evil works to be in your midst. You allow someone to use the Lord's name in vain in your presence, and you don't try to correct them. So that's them. That's their problem. No, that's my God. I was in the Navy. Everything they say about Navy sailors' mouths is true. But I would not allow my shipmates to you, the Lord's name, in vain around me. That's my God. And that's not His name. There are absolutely things we will desire in this life and never obtain. How many would love to have financial stability? Maybe it's not God's purpose for us to have financial stability in this life. How many would love to go on a nice 10-day vacation into some exotic land? And maybe that's not God's plan for your life. Maybe you say, I'd love to have my health restored. Well, maybe that's not what God's plan is for your life. He has another plan. We have a dear friend back in Tennessee where we went to school. Godly young lady. She was our daughter's, I don't think she was our son's, but she was our daughter's kindergarten teacher. I think K-4, if I remember right, and her mom was K-5. Godly young lady. She went to Bible college. She got her bachelor degree. She got her master's degree. I think she actually has a couple master's degrees now. Godly young woman. Goes on missions trips, serves the Lord, on staff at the church and on the school, and teaching in the college, just truly remarkable young lady. God has never allowed her to find the man that He has for her. She's single, and she's now probably close to 45, maybe 50 now. Just a truly remarkable young lady. doing amazing works for God. And I remember talking with her mom and her dad, and one of her urgent prayer requests all the time we were there in Tennessee was God would direct and bring the right man into her life. She's surrounded by preacher boys in his Bible college, and she teaches classes, and she goes on mission trips with young men that are dedicated to the Lord, but God's never allowed her to find that man. Now, you could say she could get envious there. Look what God's allowed these other families to have. Look what God has allowed these couples to rear up children. And I'm a kindergarten teacher, surrounded by children, but none of my own. It'd be easy to become envious. But my, what a heart she has for God. Somewhere along the line, she got this lesson somehow. God has taught her. Yes, there's things we're going to desire on this side of heaven, but maybe never obtain, because it's not God's plan and purpose for us in this life. What about you? What are you desiring? And maybe it's God's way of telling you, not yet, or maybe not at all. God is the one who satisfies. He's the treasure of our souls. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Not in the presence of things, not in the presence of my health, not in the presence of a position. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. A boat, a car, a motorcycle, a vacation, a cruise, a fancy position, a corner office. We're going to leave all that behind. It's going to stay here. It's going to be burned up. But in the presence of God is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at His right hand. Envious hearts are never satisfied. If you envy after someone else's thing and you finally are able to purchase it or to get it, it won't be long before there's no satisfaction in that thing. And you're looking at something else. Someone else has. Envious hearts, again, are never satisfied. Envy makes us miserable. Romans 12:15 is not telling us this is not God's way of envy. Romans 12:15 says, Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the last commandment is, Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. There's a reason God gave us this commandment. It's for our protection. He knows we don't need everything. He knows we shouldn't covet after everything. He knows He doesn't want us to have a rottenness of our bones. He wants us to have a sweet heart, a sound heart, it says in verse 30 of Proverbs 14. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the opposite of envy, contentment. But envy is so widely accepted in our culture today. It's not, though, an acceptable behavior to God. And it's not just because He doesn't like it. It's because it's a sin. But also, He knows it's to our own harm. It will destroy us. It will wreak havoc on our faith. I went to Bible college, and many of the young men I went to school with, most of them were married at that time in college. It was a new college at that time. Most of us were married men. And of the ones that were closest to me in my class, very few are still in the ministry. Sad. What's happened? It's not me to judge them, but what's happened? Did they get their eyes on something someone else had, and, well, I can't get that in the ministry? I don't know, but it's sad. Discontentment, dissatisfaction. We should not put up with envy within us. We should not entertain it. I love this picture. Yeah, that ice cream cone looks pretty good. And she looks like she is really enjoying it. And that little boy was enjoying his popsicle until he looked over and saw what she had. And now, you see that face? Envious. Discontent. Well, yeah, it's good, but not as good as that looks. Might be low fat, you don't know. No sugar. That's not ice cream. Load it up. So what's the biblical remedy for an envious heart? Well, Psalm 73 is probably one of the best places to go in the Scriptures to understand envious discontentment and God's plan for it. We've studied, I've preached through Psalm 73, but it gives us a biblical antidote in the very first verse. Truly God is good to Israel. Right now, praise the Lord, God is good to Israel. But look at the rest of that verse. Even to such as are of a clean heart. That means God is good to those who have a clean heart. Well, if you have an envious heart, is it a clean heart? No. Go back to Proverbs 14:30. There's two different types of person here. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Two different people. I got so much. Let me just skip to the end here. The biblical remedy for an envious heart sounds so easy, such a trite answer, really. But if we truly think about it, we'll see it's right. The biblical remedy for an envious heart is worship. Worship. And it is worship that we return to a healthy perspective of God and who He is. It makes us take our eyes off of me and put our eyes on Him. In worship, we develop a desire for God that is stronger than the desire to envy what our neighbor possesses. When our young people go off to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg and go to Arise, they're away from the world. They're surrounded by thousands of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through the exact things they're going through. And when they get into that civic center and the music starts playing and the songs start getting sung and the preaching gets started, they begin to worship. And their eyes are no longer looking at everything around them. They're focused on Jesus. They're focused on Him and what He's done for them. They're focused on His character and His attributes. They're focused on how good He is. And He's good all the time. Envy is ultimately an attack on God's character It questions, is God good or not? That's what envy is doing in your heart. Well, if God was good, He would have given me what they have. If God is good, He would have given me that promotion instead of this other person. If God is good, He would have given me this new car instead of this old beater that I drive. If God is good, God is good. God's good all the time. No matter what we're going through, God is good. When you're in the valley, God is good. When you're going down in the valley, God is good. When you're coming up out of the valley, God is good. When you're going through a difficult circumstance in life, God is good. But we can't see that when we're envious and when we're comparing. We can't see that because our eyes are blinded by that jealousy and that envy. So the biblical remedy is to start worshiping Him. In worship, we are reminded that God is always good. He went to a cross and took my sin and your sin and every person that's ever lived and ever will live's sins. You can think of the most wicked, evil person that you've ever known or through history that's ever lived, and He died for their sins. Just as much as He died for ours. He didn't have to. God didn't force Him. He willingly gave His life for the sheep. Oh, He's good. Good is really just an improper word to explain God, but He is good. Worship of God restores the biblical perspective that we should desire of God. We worship Him for who He is rather than what He gives us or what He hasn't given us. This keeps us from stumbling and slipping away into an envious heart and strengthens our faith when we praise God for what He didn't give us, for not answering that prayer. I've prayed some pretty crazy prayers in my life, and I am so glad that God didn't answer some of those crazy prayers. He knows what I need, and He knows what you need. And He knows what I don't need and what you don't need. In worship, we are reminded that God never, ever leaves us. Never. And He supplies the strength to overcome the temptations. Now, it's our flesh that says, I'm going to go the way of temptation. And all the while, the Holy Spirit's like, don't do it. Don't do it. I can give you strength to overcome it. As we enjoy God in worship, life's priorities return to an eternal perspective. We are reminded that God is all we need. In worship, we come and contact with one who truly cares. You know, God really cares about you. He really cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're worried about, and He cares what you fear, and He cares what you're contemplating and thinking on. He cares. He's not some remote God in some far distant land that doesn't care about us and doesn't have any time for us. No, He is never leaving us, and He's always there through thick and thin. And He cares. And He loves us when we're unlovely. In worship, we realize that envy is not only unhealthy, it's unnecessary, because God is the only one who can satisfy. Why are we looking over here? And why are we looking over there? Looking at, you know, we have that statement, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, I think it's the Joneses and the Smiths and the Browns and the... You just keep adding names. Don't compare yourself to others. You don't know what battles they're going through or have been through. We all have them. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare your blessings to someone else's blessings. Don't compare someone's blessings with what you don't have. Be satisfied. Be content with what God has given you. And then worship Him and praise Him and thank Him. Not only for the things He has given you, but thank Him for the things He hasn't given you. You know, my wife and I came to a place several months ago, right here at this altar, where we had to come to the realization that God wanted us to thank Him for Alzheimer's. Now, that's not easy to do. But not only that, we came to the realization we had to thank Him for giving her Alzheimer's. Because He's always good. He's always good. I don't understand it, but He does. So I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to thank Him. And I'm going to strive to be content in this life with the blessings He has blessed me with. How about you? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this lesson, for this series, Lord. I really struggled with coming down this road of life and teaching things that were so fresh and new in my heart that I have been working on. But Lord, I have heard that this is what everybody else is needing too, so I know it was from You. And Lord, as we start wrapping up these difficult lessons in the next few weeks and wrapping this whole series up in about 4 weeks, help us to see and to understand what You're trying to teach us. And then help us to learn this lesson and get our eyes back on You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.